your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 22. It's lovely to see Russell here this morning. We've been praying for you, my friend, and it's lovely to see you here this morning. That thrills my heart. It reminds us all that God hears and answers prayer. Acts 2, reading from verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so this morning we're going to consider verses 42 to verses 47. These few verses that again are oh so familiar to us. But I pray that God will help us as we reflect this morning on what is a healthy church. And in these verses, we are exposed to the reality and to the truth of what a healthy church should look like. Many years ago, I'd not long left engineering, and I started a career in the retail trade, and was working for a company called International Food Stores. And I remember, as I was on their accelerated management training course, I remember going to a meeting where we heard read out by the chairman of the, or the CEO of the organization. And they'd been analyzing, they'd been observing, they'd been watching how their many stores throughout mostly England had been operating and functioning. And there's a little phrase here that I've never forgotten. It went something like this. That as a company, the conclusion was that many of their stores did the basics well most of the time. That was the conclusion. Having sent out mystery shoppers and sent out area managers and other senior officials within the company and taking feedback from their customers, the conclusion was that as an organization, that the stores did the basics well most of the time. And here, if you like, in these verses, we have a description of what a healthy church should look like. We might call them core values, or the vital signs. If you're in a situation, perhaps someone collapses and a paramedic is called or a doctor is called because this person's collapsed, the first thing he or she will do is to examine the vital signs. Are there signs of life? I wonder when the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated on the right hand of the Father in heaven this morning, when he looks down upon us as a local church, does he see those vital signs, those core values, being not just learnt and known, but being expressed as they're recorded for us here in these verses at the end of chapter 2. Now, there are many distinctive marks that are characteristics of a healthy church. And I'm sure that you could add many more to this little list I have this morning, but I'm just taking these from the flow of the text, and I'm sure there are more that we could add at a later date if we wanted to. But these are, if you like, the basics. These are the core values. These are the vital signs of a living, alive, healthy church, a church where Christ is central to everything. And so I have 1, 2, 3. I have 5 little thoughts this morning, if you're taking notes, that a mark of a healthy church, a church needs to be a learning church, it needs to be a praying church, it needs to be a sharing church, a worshipping church, and a growing church. There we are, learning, praying, sharing, worshipping, and growing. And all those are found in the text. So I'm not being clever. I'm never clever. I'm just expounding to you what it says here in the flow of the text. These are the vital signs. These are the core values of a healthy church. Let's think of a learning church. Look at verse 42 with me. and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Or in some translations, it might say they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? Well, of course, it's literally scripture that they had available to them, which would have been Old Testament scriptures, and also the very truths that the apostles were teaching as given to them by God himself. So if we, and we touched on this last Lord's Day, as it was Pentecost Sunday, we saw as Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, as he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he stood up and he preached. Look at verse 22, though, where we started our reading this morning. He shouts, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence." And immediately, as he starts to preach to them concerning Jesus, he is referring to Old Testament scriptures that many of the Jewish hearers would be familiar with. "Brothers, may I say to you," verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." And so a teaching or a learning church is a church that is exposed to biblical teaching. And note how Peter starts. "Men of Israel, listen. Listen up. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth." And I find it interesting that's where Peter should start. Because the way Peter starts preaching, and in that way, is very unlike a lot of the preaching that we hear today. You see, for some reason, and I don't know, and this is just an observation, and indeed not a criticism, but there is, for some reason, in a lot of modern day preaching, there is this heartfelt need on the part of the preacher to preach to the specific needs within a congregation. So, friends, I'm here this morning. I'm not going to speak in an American accent. That's unfair, okay? Friends, I'm here this morning to talk to you. And if any of you are lonely, this is a word for you. Or, friends, I'm here this morning, and if any of you are feeling unwell, suicidal, this is the word for you. Or, friends, I'm here this morning, and perhaps you're struggling with your prayer life, this is the word for you. That's not how Peter starts when he preaches on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit. He starts, very simply, "Men of Israel, listen up. Jesus of Nazareth." And immediately we can see that Peter wants to convey to his hearers not about a specific heartfelt need that they may have at that time, but he wants them to be exposed to the message concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now, a vital sign of a healthy church is that if anyone was to come in, and perhaps they come into the chapel here for the very first time, they should, without any understanding of Scripture, without any understanding of Christianity, without any understanding of the gospel, they should be able, by listening carefully and observing what takes place here week by week, they should be able to discern that we are men and women who are in love with the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And if they can't discern that by just listening to the centrality of God's word and the preaching of his word, if they can't pick that up, then we're not as healthy as we once thought we were. But that's not just us here collectively joined together on a Lord's Day, because it's referring to his church, which is a living, active body. And so our conversation and our thought process and our loving and our living should be dominated by Jesus of Nazareth. You see, how quick I can be in talking to you about anything and everything under the sun. Very quickly on the door, in the car park, I might get talking to someone, and in conversation, we might discuss the Champions League final last night. Oh, did you know, Pastor, I'm a Chelsea fan. And before we know it, we're talking about the ins and outs of Roman Abramovich and Chelsea Football Club. And there's a time and a place for that. Now, I'm a Liverpool fan. I think some of you know that. But if Liverpool Football Club is the only thing that I ever talk about, not just in the pulpit or in my living at home, then that's not a sign of a healthy Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ ought to dominate my thinking, my loving, my desires, my thought process, my conversation. Everything should be concerning, as Peter starts to preach, when he's preaching, men of Israel, hear these words, listen up, Jesus of Nazareth. And what does he say concerning Jesus of Nazareth? You know, who is this Jesus? What has this Jesus done? And what is this Jesus in relation to you or to me? What's the significance of Jesus? He doesn't just say, listen up, I've got to tell you a story about Jesus. Now, firstly, he says this. Jesus died. This is a praise of his message, okay? Jesus died. Now, we might say that's an historical fact. It's there. He actually died. That was a moment in history. The historians will verify that. Jesus died. Actual factual history. There was a man attested by God. He died. That's the historical truth concerning Jesus. He died for our sins. Now that's the theological truth concerning Jesus. He actually died. He died for our sins. This is the type of preaching and teaching that is a vital sign of a healthy church. You see, again, you could listen, and I listen to a lot of preaching. You can listen to a lot of preaching, and we might hear Jesus died, we might hear he died for our sins, and there might be some short explanation of what sin is. And then quickly we want to get on to the resurrection because we want to give everyone hope and good news. But actually, before you can expound the good news, what does Peter do? He expounds the bad news. Because whilst we say the gospel means good news, and it does, if we're going to be authentic biblical preachers and teachers, a sign of a healthy church, we always start with the bad news. The bad news is that unless this Lord Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again in power and in triumph, unless this Lord Jesus breaks into my heart and life, unless God comes and arrests me and reveals his person and his truth to me, then I'm going to spend eternity in hell under the just judgment of God forever. Now you hear people talk, don't you? Unbelievers, usually. They're going through a tough time in their life, with their family, with their kids, with their marriage, with their work, whatever. Maybe there are real struggles. I'm not minimizing the struggles that people go through. But then they might say something like, this is hell on earth. Have you heard people say that? This is hell on earth. And that's because they have no real understanding of the terror and the awfulness and the reality of a place called hell. And why is the average person, perhaps in Peel today, or in Newport, or throughout South Wales, and throughout the world, why is it that most people have absolutely no real understanding of the reality and the truth of how terrible and awful hell is? Because you don't hear much preaching on the reality of hell. It's the truth. Because we're in a culture where lots of preachers don't want to talk about hell. Friend, you can't preach the gospel without mentioning hell. There's a heaven to be gained. There's a hell to be shunned. I'll live my life as I please. I'll carry on as I will. Okay, but do you realize the consequences of living your life as you please? That by nature, our lives are lived out in total rebellion towards God. Every day we get up rejecting his offer of love and forgiveness and acceptance in the beloved. Every day it's like shaking an angry fist in the face of a holy God. That's because by nature we are rebels, we're sinners, we're wretches. By nature we are at enmity with God. We are enemies of God. We are at rebellion with God. I don't want this God to rule over me. We don't want this king, they've cried, to rule over us. That's the cry that we read in Scripture, and that's the cry that people speak and shout to God from their hearts today. We don't want this king to rule over us. But for the believer, for those 3,000 and many more that followed, who were convicted and cut to the heart, suddenly, God breaks in. God reveals himself. God speaks. God takes a hold of his word. And by the power of his spirit, he does something within them. Not them, but God. And that's how God still works. And so that's why preaching is powerful. But preaching has to be important, because that's a vital sign of a healthy church. A learning church. We preach. And, you know, that's why I like to preach through books and passages, because then by preaching through a particular book, we've done Ecclesiastes, we're now doing James, by doing that, I am not setting the agenda. I'm allowing the Bible, God's word, to set the agenda. So you knew Sunday evening last week, after the service was finished, you knew what I'd be preaching on, God willing, this Sunday evening. I'm letting God's word set the agenda. I remember some years ago in Park, I was preaching through a particular book. We'd been at it for a few months. And I remembered thinking, as I was preparing that message, that the word, which was the next couple of verses, but it was so apt, particularly for some pastoral issues in the church at that time. Now, what do I do as a preacher? What do I do as a pastor? Do I say, well, Lord, hang on a minute, I don't want to offend Mrs. Jones, because she'll think I'm getting at her. Now, if I suddenly plucked out those two verses, you know, one-off message, here we go, and then I could be accused of that. But we started this series 6 months before. But isn't it interesting, in the very week that Mrs. Jones is having a serious issue, that God, through his word, is speaking into her heart and home and circumstance and marriage that he knew about before time began. So we allow God's word, the Bible, to set the agenda. Learning. A distinctive mark of a healthy church is a learning church. Secondly, it's a praying church. Again, reading on, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, look at the end of verse 42. and they devoted themselves to prayers or to praying. Now, I'm not going to jump the sharing and the breaking of bread, but I want to come to praying. Because in many ways, before we can sit under the sound of God's word, we need to be preparing our hearts to do that. And so God, he causes the preacher to have a praying spirit, but he also causes the congregation to possess a praying spirit. That I not only pray that God would help me and anoint his word as I preach in power, but I pray that he might help me understand it so that I can then teach it and share it and expound it. And that then you've been praying that God will prepare your hearts to receive it. And together we can say, wow, let's now go together and put this into practice. That's exciting, isn't it? Because there's like we're all going on an adventure together. Not on a summer holiday, not with Cliff Richard. We're going on an adventure together. It's not like, you know, I'm up here and you're down there and, you know. No. We're in this together. We're walking with the Lord together. We're learning together. We're making mistakes together. We're enjoying the blessings of God together. We're walking this journey with him at this time together. This is for his glory. This Jesus who died for our sins, according to Scripture. And that's where the authority comes, isn't it? So praying is not just praying for my ingrowing toenail. It's not just praying for the lack of food or the lack of money or the lack of health. It's not just praying for those practical things. And it's not just praying for one another, which is crucial. But it's praying that when we come together around and under his word, that we might be arrested afresh in the awe and wonder and the magnificence and the beauty of this Lord Jesus. Or as Vernon Hyam once wrote in a hymn, I saw a new vision of Jesus. A view that I've not seen before. So praying. And we're beginning to learn how to pray. Lord, teach me, teach us how to pray. You see, everything has to be undergirded with prayer. I can't just roll up and preach if there's no one praying. I pray and there's praying. I know others pray and people tell me. They pray for me and I know you pray. But it's crucial. When I was in Llanfair Gospel Mission, I used to sit under the ministry of Pastor Jim Webber. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. If there's one thing I've learnt now, is this. That I wish, knowing what I know now, I knew then. And if I knew then what I know now, I would have prayed a lot harder and a lot more for Pastor Jim. Praying is crucial. And it's not just whizzing in, whizzing out, you know, tick box. We live in a culture of tick box exercise. Right, what have I got to do today? Right, item number one, pray. Item number two, read the Bible. Item number three, this Lord Jesus, the King of glory, steps into time and space. The Word of God, the eternal Word, he takes on flesh. He knows what it's like to walk through and live in a sinful and fallen world. He understands. The empathizing, sympathizing Savior. He knows. He cares. He longs. He desires. He knows the hurts. He knows about the power and the strength of temptation. We'll see to that tonight. But he was tempted in all points like as we are. Yet he was able to say no. The sinless Son of God, he was able to resist temptation. Of course we don't, do we? And that's what we need to pray. As we've prayed this morning, lead us not into temptation. Help us to be forgiven. May we forgive those who trespass against us as you forgive us. Do you see that? We're not just praying that prayer parrot fashion. It's what people describe as the model prayer. But within it, there's a vast amount of truth that will help us to remain lively and healthy and vibrant. And so collectively, we can then show the vital signs of being a healthy church. Learning, praying, sharing. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching or doctrine and the fellowship. Sharing. That later on we read that they had everything in common. What's the commonality here? As we gather together, different ages, different backgrounds, different experiences. What's the commonality? What do we share? What do we have in common this morning? You may hate sport. I love sport. So we haven't got anything in common there. You may have hair. I've got no hair. We don't share anything common there. You may enjoy going to the theatre or listen to the opera. I can't think of anything worse. I'd rather watch paint dry. And if you're with me, we've got something in common there. What's our commonality as we gather as God's people in the name of Christ who loved us and gave himself for us? What's our commonality? The commonality is this. That we have and possess and enjoy a shared experience of God's grace. That's the point, isn't it? We all share an experience. The common truth. The amazing reality. We've experienced God's grace. And that's why you can go on holiday when you're allowed to. And you can walk into a healthy, vibrant gospel church, displaying these vital signs, displaying these core values, and in me that you feel at home. And I'll tell you why you feel at home, because you're amongst family. Or as Peggy Mitchell would say, family. And if you don't know who Peggy Mitchell is, it doesn't matter. Forget I said that. And that's why you feel at home. Because you're amongst family. You're amongst the Lord's people. They're your brothers and sisters. Sharing. Sharing their lives. Sharing what God has blessed them with. I'm always challenged about how much do I share of my life with others. You know, British people are often conservative, aren't they? We're not particularly, doesn't come particularly easy for us to share our lives. Well, that's a sign, a vital sign of a healthy church. Not only do we have all things in common, we share our lives. Now listen, these verses here, I'm not advocating communism, that if you've got a bit more than someone else, then just have it equally dispensed and distributed. No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is that on occasions when there was a need within the fellowship, when there was a need amongst them, and in their community, they were able to share and to give what God had originally had blessed them with. Sharing their lives, sharing their tables, sharing their homes, sharing their time. That's a precious commodity, is it? Sharing time. I can't speak for Pastor Bruno, but do you know what my pet hates? Is when someone texts me or emails me or rings me, and the first thing they say before they say anything else is, I know you're busy. We'll do it. I know you're busy. And my heart sinks when I hear that. Because actually, it doesn't matter how busy I am, God, by his grace, will enable me to have time for you because you are important. Do you see that? And the man outside is important, and the woman down the road is important, and the children in the local school are important. And God knows. He knows the timetable. Why? Because he writes the timetable. He knows the plan because it's his plan. He knows the purpose because it's his purpose. He knows the challenges. He knows the needs because everything is known to him. So if I lose a day or a half a day or an hour here, an hour there, then I'm not fretting because God knows. He knows on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. He knows I can't stand here and say, listen, I'm really sorry. But I've had a dreadful week. You won't believe the sort of week I've had. And so, you know, Dominic, what we're going to do today is we're just going to, for 50 minutes, we're just going to listen to hymns. We'll have a couple of Bible readings, get a couple of you to pray, and we'll go home. But you'll understand because it's been a terrible week. You say, well, hang on a minute, what's going on? What's going on? Well, you would, wouldn't you? I would. That works the other way as well, doesn't it? Oh, you won't believe the sort of week I had, Pastor. So I won't be in church. God knows, doesn't he? That's the key. He knows our needs individually. He knows our needs collectively. And what does he do? He gives us one another in order that we can pray, share our hearts and homes and lives, because we have this commonality. We've responded to the preached word of the gospel. This Jesus of Nazareth died for our sins. And God, by his Spirit, caused and provoked a response in my heart. And I cried out, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord, as we read here in this chapter, shall be saved. Sharing. Fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. And they were devoted to fellowship. They both mean the same. They were devoted to those in the fellowship. And they were devoted to fellowship. Fellowship's a massive subject. Look to the triune God. How the Trinity, they enjoy fellowship. And so now we are partakers of that same fellowship. Greek word, koinonia. Sharing. The shared experience of God's grace. And in so sharing and in so doing, it will cause us to be humble. Learning, praying, sharing. What's the next one? Worshipping. Time's going quickly. Worshipping. If we read on, we see here that they were day by day attending the temple together. They were not only breaking the bread, but they were breaking bread. And they were enjoying meals and koinonia fellowship in their homes, but they were attending the temple, here we have, together. They were worshipping. They were sharing their lives, their hearts, their homes. And all these are acts of worship. Again, in the modern church, we hear, don't we, that I had a message some years ago Come to preach, lovely. Just confirming you're coming to preach. We have a time of worship first. You heard that? So I jump in the car and I drive 100 miles on an evening. And we'll have a time of worship first and then you can preach. Do you know what my opening gambit was? Thank you for allowing me to continue to help you in your worship. You see, all that we do is worship. Worship's just not singing or listening to hymns. It's not just music. The preaching of God's word is worship. Praying together is worship. Sharing our hearts together is worship. Living together, worship. Shared experience of God's grace, it's all worship. We like to pigeonhole things. You know, music, worship. Oh, you're good at singing. You could be the worship leader. Do you know who leads the worship in Emmanuel Evangelical Church? It isn't me. I might call you to worship. Who leads the worship in this church? The Spirit of the risen Saviour. He is the worship leader in this church. It's all here. Let's unpack it. Worshipping. They were filled with awe. Why were they filled with awe? Because God was present. And if God's not present, then we're wasting our time. They were praising God with glad and sincere hearts. So there is not just a reverence, awe, and fear of God, but there was a joyful celebration of the mighty acts and works of God. Now, this is always tension within the local church, isn't it? There's some Christians equate reverence to silence. But silence isn't reverence. So we've got this tension, haven't we? That there was a reverent awe, a reverence and an awe of God. But also they were glad and they're rejoicing. And they were praising. There was a joyful celebration of the mighty acts of God. When I was studying theology, Basil Howlett was my tutor. You may know of him. Lovely man, very patient, very kind to me. Still is. And his concluding remarks as he shook my hand before I went and took up my first pastorate, he said, "This is the only word of advice I have for you." He'd give me a lot of advice. And still does. Watch your humour. That was his advice. Watch your humour. So I went away and I thought about it. Then I rang him. I said, "Basil," I said, "what did you mean by that watch your humour?" "Oh," he said. He said, "I'm speaking from personal experience. It's not the premeditated, corny joke or corny comment that will get you into trouble. It'll be the off-the-cuff remark that will get you into trouble. I know because I've had to battle with that." You see, there's a tension, isn't there? Then we're not coming to the Almighty God in a casual way this morning. We're not coming in a flippant way. We're coming to the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. And yet, the tension is this: I can address Him as Father. And I know Him in a personal, intimate way. Just as I used to with my own earthly father. I'd come in. I respected Him because He was my Father. But there was that tension that showing respect, but enjoying the intimacy and the reality of that relationship. And that's why we've got to work it through, isn't it? I remember preaching in some Presbyterian churches in South America, and when the lady said to me, who was hosting me, she said, how does this compare to churches back home in Wales?" I said, "Well, I said, if I was to do church like you do it, back home in Wales, I'd be written off as bonkers, charismatic. She said, that's interesting, because within South America, we are known as being the staid church, the staid denomination. She said, there's a tension, isn't it? Worship. Authentic believers are those who worship in spirit and in truth. But they worship. And then fifthly, a vital sign of a healthy church is a growing church. The Lord added to their number, such as being those who are being saved, right at the end of verse 47. Notice who adds to the church. The Lord added to the church. He is the one who grows the church. He is the one who adds to the church daily. Why? Because it's his church. We preach, we teach, we share, we pray, we worship, we grow together. But we do so under his name, in the power of his Spirit, assisted under the authority of his word. Do you see that? Grow. Learning biblical teaching, sharing loving fellowship, worshipping living worship, growing, ongoing and outgoing evangelism. And that's the story of Acts, isn't it? Ongoing, outgoing evangelism. And it's not about going out there and telling people your testimony. It's not always a bad thing to do. But it's telling them about Jesus of Nazareth, who died for our sins, who rose again, that we might be friends with God, that we might be declared righteous, that's called justification, in the sight of a holy God. Because without the saving grace of God at work in our hearts, without experiencing his salvation and forgiveness on account of Jesus, then we will perish. What do you mean you'll perish? What do you mean we'll perish? Have you heard about hell? Have you heard about our sinful nature? Have you heard how sin entered a perfect world? Do you know who's responsible for your sin and for my sin? We are. Do you know who's responsible for the death of Jesus? We are. And that's what we need to be sharing. And that's what we need to be teaching. So the vital signs of a healthy church is a church that is learning, praying, sharing, worshipping, and growing. May we grow, not just in our relationship with the Lord, but may we grow for his honour and for his glory. Time as ever on a Sunday morning, I call it Newport time, flies by. But may, when people come in, may they see these vital signs of life. And may they know that they're in the presence of a living Saviour, a living God, and a glorified Lord. Well, our